Just take your Bible and we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 19, read through verse 22. And actually, we're going to read a little bit from 25 also, verse 5 and following, because that'll come up later in the sermon also. But we'll start in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 and following. People of God, hear now the very words of God. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. Then verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Let us turn to the book of Ruth. Begin in Ruth 1, verse 1. Ruth 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Then a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. In verse 20, when they arrived back in Bethlehem, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." In verse 12, Boaz said, to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what is God like? In your mind, what is God like? In life, we often make decisions when we relate with people based upon what we think of their character, who they are. Parents, you might let your son or daughter take the car out for an evening if you know your child's responsible. If he or she is not, then, well, you might not. Maybe you leave your door unlocked because you know the character of those in your neighborhood, your neighbors. We do this with other people. This is part of life. We do this also with respect to God. In fact, what we think of God, His character, what we have in mind there, it determines how we live, every moment how we live. It's of the utmost importance. And so we think of God's character. That's one of the threads that comes through the book of Ruth. God's character, what we are to learn about His character. We are to learn about God from where He has revealed Himself. We are to learn about God from where He has revealed Himself. And first, we consider He's concealed in experience. Concealed in experience. So the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 8 tells us that. The Apostle Paul, Romans 1, writes that the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. However, our experience is tainted by sin. Our understanding is darkened by sin, so that we don't understand God rightly simply by observing nature. Romans 1 continues to say how man did not use that knowledge rightly, suppressed it. Right? So our opinion, our experience, is not a true guide then for learning about God. When we rely on our experience, our understanding, our sin-tainted understanding, sinful man's reasoning, God is concealed from us, His true character, because we're looking with earthly eyes rather than through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the law and the gospel, with the eyes of faith. And so in our experience, then God hides Himself, His character. We don't learn rightly about Him. We don't have that right knowledge about Him from experience alone. What do we mean by that? How does that play out? Well, look around. The wicked prosper. Someone might focus on that, right? The unrighteous seize power, maneuver into power. Innocents are murdered. Corruption, evil, they're found in rulers. The righteous and godly are often openly despised. True churches, well, by God's grace, this one's filled, but many are attended sparsely, even in our religious area. Consider the advancing of various ungodly movements in our land. Wickedness seems to gain the upper hand. Does God then favor the wicked? You know, is that the slant we should take? Or are there competing gods? And now the wicked god or wicked gods are now triumphing or for a time over the righteous God. Evil advances here, let's say it's in our experience, but we know God's character is flawless, perfect, righteous, holy. You know, the ancients, not ancient church, but the ancient pagans, they observed life around them. They observed how the wicked often prosper. They conformed their gods to their experience. Like the pagans, so were their gods. You read the stories, Greek myths. The gods were very immoral, power-hungry, oppressors. The ancient pagans and the atheists picked this up. They said the pagans projected the character of sinful man to be the character of their gods. So they looked to their experience, they looked to history of man, and from that they developed their doctrines of their idol gods. So the gods, the idol fake gods of the heathen, are revealed in history when viewed from unbelief. And the heathen think their idol gods are such, but that's not the case with the true God. He created the world good, very good. But man has sinned and fallen. We're broken. Pagans have that way of understanding a wrong idea. But that's not with us. Don't look with the earthly eye of history. Don't look at your experience and think that a sin-darkened worldview can grasp God rightly. Think in Ruth here, Elimelech, Naomi. What do they think of God's character as revealed in history, in their experience? Well, they saw Israel, God's people. They suffered with a famine. Right? That's how they could read that, interpret that history. They saw those who did not worship the true God, the Moabites, they prospered, they had food. Elimelech went there, took his family and went there. Does God favor those who are wicked? Those who do not possess the covenant of God as Israel did? How will they interpret that experience? Or later in Naomi's life, when Elimelech and her two sons had died, here she was in a foreign land surrounded by foreigners, having two Moabite daughters-in-law. But it's those who bore the sign of the covenant. Those died. How's she going to interpret that history? How does that reflect upon the character of God? We find out what one thinks of the character of God as they observe history, as they look to their own experience. Naomi says it to us there in verse 20. Again, don't call me Naomi. She's interpreting now God's character and applying it. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, we believe God's sovereign, yes, but the interpretation she's putting on that is not godly. Again, we saw that she was bitter against God, thinking God's character was something other than what Scripture reveals God to be: merciful, gracious, just, kind, and compassionate. Naomi looked with earthly eyes. She was walking by sight rather than walking by faith. She looked with a carnal understanding to experience, to history, to reveal the character of God, rather than basing her belief in God's Word, faith in God's Word. And so she experienced, she felt, she knew this suffering. And she missed the true character of God because she interpreted it wrongly. But what about us? We're not so much different from Naomi, are we, by nature? Are you looking to your experience, to man's history, to determine there's God's character? Now, certainly, again, God reveals Himself in the world around us. How do you interpret that? We know in life, depending on what we think of someone's character, what they do, you view it a certain way. No, either very negative or very positive or neutral. But we see that in our experience. How do you respond to your suffering? How do you respond to success? How do you respond to success of the wicked? Is God like the wicked? Does God care about the righteous, the afflicted, those who suffer? If God is for you, why are you suffering? You know, the psalmist, we could have read Psalm 73. He struggles with this. How do you interpret reality? How do you understand the character of God? Of the devil, the world, our own flesh, they tempt us to think God's character is revealed with a sinful interpretation in that experience. Your suffering, your sorrow, your trials, your distress, your poverty says, hey, how can you say God loves you? How can you say there's a kind God out there? Look what you're going through. God would not let someone he loves suffer like this. If God is so powerful, He's so loving, why are you suffering? Why do the wicked prosper? Here's proof there's no God. He's not involved. He's against you. You pick the interpretation. Resist that, congregation. Learn about God from where He's revealed Himself with a right interpretation, not wrongly interpreting history, experience, but live by faith, not sight. If you listen to the world and its interpretation, how it views things, like Naomi, you will have a wrong interpretation, a wrong understanding of God and His character. And like Naomi, you'll speak wrongly of God. Don't look there. Look to God's Word. Look to the law and the gospel. That's where God has revealed Himself. Where, as theologian John Calvin says, like spectacles, the Word of God is. And so we move in our second point. He's revealed in the law. Revealed in the law. At the beginning of this story, Naomi was thinking of God through the lens of earthly eyes rather than by faith in God's Word. But the author, he brings before us how we ought to think of God. He doesn't do it so, you know, obviously, but he threads it into the story. The first way it comes up is about God's law. We read the first few verses of chapter 2. In those verses, we read about Ruth the Moabite going to glean. Now, children, remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about gleaning. Gleaning was when the poor, the fatherless, the widows, they would go out into the field after those harvested the crop behind them, and they'd pick up what was left over. Every farmer knows, you go harvest the field, there's stuff left over, right? Sometimes there could be quite a bit. The poor, the widows who could not grow their own food, maybe they didn't have their own land, they could work, though. They would not go hungry. They would not starve. We read in God's law where God protected that. We read from Deuteronomy 24. You can look at it in Leviticus 19. You can look at it in Deuteronomy 23 as well. God said, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf, don't go back and get it. He commanded that. Why? It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. And then olive trees and vineyard, the same thing. God's law protected that. What does that reveal about God? That He doesn't like the farmer? No, that's a wrong interpretation. Same event, same law, wrong interpretation. Instead, it reveals the compassion of the Lord to those who are in need. God reveals in His law here, He's more concerned with people's survival than He was with maximizing one's profit. God teaches here about His great concern for life. We do well to learn this about God and reflect it in our lives. Because some parts of our society push the maximizing of profit, the making of money, to the oppressing of people. How many businesses require their employees to work on Sunday? The day of rest. The day to gather with God's people in worship. Why? Well, I can't let my equipment, I can't let my land not be used for a whole day. Get to it. People maximize profit by cutting back on safety for employees. They maximize profit by acting dishonestly, trying to fool people, requiring that of their employees there. We see there are many people who are more concerned with making an extra buck than with other people's welfare. That's not who God is. That's not God's character. The law reveals God is compassionate. At the end of this gleaning, He says, verse 22, you shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Earlier in Deuteronomy with the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment of rest, He says that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. Remember you were a slave. God is compassionate. That's what the law reveals. And so ought we to be. What else does God's law reveal about Him in this book of Ruth even? We find it reveals a law, the levirate law. That was a law which, again, we read it from Deuteronomy 25. Although it's not exactly the situation in Ruth, but it hearkens to that. If a married man dies without a son, one of his brothers is to take the widow, and the first son she bears is to have the name of the deceased brother and carry on his line. Maybe children, young people, remember the story of Judah, Jacob's son, patriarch back there, and how one of Judah's sons died and another son was given to the Tamar to raise up seed. He didn't. He died. And then Judah refused to give the third son to Tamar to raise up seed. That was even before God gave the law in Deuteronomy 25. But Naomi here is talking about this Redeemer, part of what's tied to that. And with her thing about to Orpah and to Ruth, look, even if I had a husband tonight and could have sons, would you wait for them? She's pointing to that law. Naomi can't bear sons who would then grow up and marry Orpah, marry Ruth in order to bear children for their dead husbands. So this law was known and apparently practiced in Israel. But What does this law reveal about God? What do we see about God's character? Well, one interpretation is to slander God and say, look, he doesn't care about this, that. He only, marriage he doesn't even care about. See how he goes against marriage there. Again, one interpretation. But no, in Deuteronomy 25, the reason given is so that the deceased brother's name would not die out. God's concern. Remember, the promised land of Canaan was a picture of the blessedness Christ would bring, and one's ownership in the land was a picture of their partaking in that blessedness. For someone's line to die out, and therefore for their possession in the land to be lost, it was a picture of being cursed, being cut off from the promises. God cared for his people so much that he made a law so that this picture of salvation, participating in the blessedness of Christ, that picture would continue, even if death intervened, would rob a man of producing heirs. We see revealed in the law who our God is, the importance he places upon salvation, but even the pictures he pointed to salvation with. And just those two laws, the gleaner law, the leveret law, they show God's character, his compassion, his concern for his people. They show his character. Now there's more, though, to these specific laws, for we have a general principle revealed in God's entire law. The principle is this: if you do right, you will be blessed. If you live in union and communion with God, you will be blessed. We experience much blessedness as we live as God created us to live. Much as a fish was created, what we mean by that is, as a fish was created to live in water. Well, so long as he lives in the water, he lives, right? Man was created to live in obedience to God. When man abandons that way of righteousness, he suffers. What happened to Adam? And all of us because of Adam. See, God's law reveals that message clearly. We learn from God's law what righteousness is. We don't need to wonder or guess at what's right or wrong. God's made it clear in his law. We have the standard of right and wrong. The standard against which God will judge every boy and girl, every man and woman. And throughout the law, you will find God's character revealed. Just, kind, merciful, loving. Often when people think of the law, they think of that as unbending. They think of it as cruel. Something that's clouded by bureaucracy. Something manipulated by corrupt lawyers, politicians, in order to have the rich and the powerful push their way around. But the law, as God gave it, it shows goodness. It protects human life. Even the youngest, the most vulnerable. It's when a justice system becomes twisted that the most vulnerable and the disadvantaged are for someone's convenience, their choice. Righteous no longer protected from the powerful, the wicked. But God reveals his character in the law. People of God, are you listening to that? Are you listening to how God reveals himself in his law? We read the law every Sunday. And usually the summary of the law as well. Listen to it. Meditate upon it. Young people, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. It's so easy. You've had it. One thing in a pre-professional class, at the very end, one thing I have them write up is, from memory, write out the Ten Commandments. It's not pass-fail. It's nothing like that. But just to see. From memory, write out the Ten Commandments. And often, they can do it very well. We've heard it. We know it. Meditate on it. See God as gracious and merciful, who gives his law for his glory and to show us how to love one another. To love him, to love one another. But also know from God's law, God is just. And he will judge according to it. God's law shows us our sin and our need for a Savior. For we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. That makes clear God's character too. But when you see and experience the wicked prosper, know from God's law, even for a time it looks like it, they might prosper on earth, there is coming a day of judgment. And those who act wickedly, those who sin, will suffer God's just judgment, his wrath. Let the sinner beware. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. As Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That message goes out, let sinners repent. Learn about God from where He has revealed Himself. He reveals Himself in His law, merciful, the compassionate one, but also is the one who is angry with the wicked every day. By nature, each one of us is under God's wrath because of our sin. And so we must turn to another place where God reveals Himself for comfort. And that is, as we move to in our third point, to the gospel. The gospel. So God's law reveals His kindness, His compassion to the poor, the needy, His just wrath against the wicked. The gospel reveals something else. His grace to sinners. It's this gospel that Ruth the Moabitess learned. Again, we saw she would have seen the sign and seal of it as it was placed upon her husband in circumcision. She heard evidence of it from Boaz. Chapter 2, verse 12. Jehovah repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It was that good news that encouraged and strengthened Ruth and later Naomi. As we saw, dragging Naomi out of her bitterness into acknowledging God's blessing, God's kindness, as we read in verse 20. Naomi said, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Kindness. Covenant faithfulness. Ruth needed to hear the gospel of God. The gospel that declares God's blessing upon those who entrust themselves to Him, even though they weren't born of the covenant line. The gospel that declares God's blessing to those who walk by faith, not earthly sight. Naomi needed to hear the gospel of God, the gospel that declares even though God disciplines His children when they sin against Him, His kindness does not forsake the living or the dead. This gospel that Ruth encountered, that Naomi encountered, and through it God changed their lives. The lives of their families, the lives of the nation of Israel, our lives here today. As with Ruth and Naomi, so with all the saints in the Old Covenant, as well as all the saints in the New Covenant, we need to hear this gospel. God's grace to sinners. He does not forsake the living or the dead. He blesses those under whose wings they take refuge. And for us, the gospel's even clearer. It's a fuller presentation. For the Son of God has come, one greater than Boaz. And He satisfied our debt to justice. He gave us more than an ephah of barley, more later than six measures of the harvest. For Jesus, by His life, acquired righteousness, His death in our place, His resurrection. He satisfied God's wrath against our sin, the sin of all those who trust in Him. That's the good news. And He has ascended into heaven, and He will come again one day. In our suffering, in our trials, in our confusion, to hold fast to that God and His character. God forgives your sin, believer. You're right with Him. You have hope. God reveals His character. He reveals Himself to be your Father for Jesus' sake. Think of that in terms of character. Learn about God from the gospel. And in Christ Jesus find righteousness, peace, and joy. The work of the Spirit in your heart and life. That's the beginning of true piety. Of living a life of obedience to God's law. To the God who reveals Himself in the law. It begins with God's having reconciled us to Himself. And that bitterness being removed. Where, unlike Naomi in the first part, we don't view God as against us, being bitter toward Him. But we see that grace, that compassion. Our perspective has changed. If you don't know that, you don't know God. If you don't know God as your Father for Christ's sake, it doesn't matter what head knowledge you have. You have all the head knowledge in the world. But when you come to know God as your Father, when He brings you to Himself, you would trust yourself to Jesus, you believe, you learn then what is fundamental to the Christian life, to knowing God, to learning about God. You know Him and His grace. Then you can go to your knowledge of God and the law, and you can apply it in your life. You can go from your experience then in life of sorrow and joy, of hardship and blessing, of life, birth, and death. In the midst of great turmoil, you can have that peace that passes understanding. You're blessed because of God's grace given in Christ. You can live knowing that Christ was raised from the dead and you too will be raised. This is not the end. Congregation, do you know God's character? Do you know God as He's revealed Himself in the gospel? He shows up in your life. You see the huge change in Naomi. Trust Jesus. And then turn to His law and see God's mercy and compassion. See with that right interpretation. And see how God directs you to love your neighbor, to extend mercy and compassion to him, to her, and go through this life, this veil of tears, with confidence. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, His Lord. What's God's character? What are we to learn about God? Much. God is good. God is just. God is merciful. God is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. As we read this morning, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. There's much to learn about God. That's the heart, the foundation of what we are to learn. What His law and His gospel reveal about Him. Know Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Love others. What do you know about God? Who is God? Who do you think He is? What does your life reveal? Trust Him and be blessed. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yes, the heavens declare Your glory, and You reveal truth in the world around us, but our sin darkens us to it. And even as we read Your word, sin still darkens us to that clear teaching of You. Lord, take that veil away. By the power of Your Spirit, remove it, so we may see clearly, rightly, Your character and acknowledge it and embrace it and trust You. And then may we live in light of that, that You have become our Father. That changes everything. Grant that faith, Lord. Only You can give it. It doesn't come from the world or our parents, even ourselves. That we may know You and trust You and love You. For You are the glorious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.